It is truly an honor to be able to fellowship around God's Word with you this evening. As said, I'm Pastor Derek Smith. I was the pastor of Smithwood Christian Church, and I bring you greetings from that fellowship. And I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. A very short passage, but a passage filled with amazing truth. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you know that contained within God's word is a hall of fame? It's not a hall of fame like we would set up. We often set up halls of fame to honor those who have won the most championship rings or those who have made the most successful movies. The scripture passage that I read this evening comes from Hebrews 12, and right before it, of course, is Hebrews 11, which is often called the Hall of Faith. Now, the entire book of Hebrews is about how we approach God the Father through Jesus Christ by faith. And the author of Hebrews takes the time in chapter 11 to highlight the great faith of some of the Old Testament saints who have gone on before us. He mentions Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He mentions Moses and Enoch and several others as examples of true faith in God that was reflected in the way that they lived their faith. After talking about their great faith and the lives that they lived, he says here in Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So in light of the examples of these lives that were lived by faith, he says, let us run this race, and let us run it with endurance. This whole section here uses a race metaphor as a metaphor for the Christian life. And to fit in with that metaphor, he speaks of those in chapter 11, those who have gone on before them and passed on in the faith, as those that are somewhat like those sitting in the stand surrounding that racetrack, cheering on those of us who are still enduring this race of faith. So let's take a few moments tonight and look at the race that we are running and what it means to run in light of that great cloud of witnesses. As those men and women of faith who have gone on before us, and let us run this race with endurance. So let's look again at Hebrews chapter 12, the first part of verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race with endurance. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us. The first thing we must do in this race of faith is prepare for the race. We must prepare for this race. The author here lays out two ways in which we need to prepare for this race. The first is to lay aside every weight. Now, as you can tell by looking at me more than likely, I'm not the most athletic person in the world. And so I don't try to run a whole lot on purpose. That's not something I tend to try to do just for the fun of it. So just by way of warning, if you ever see me in the Burlington area or something, you ever see me running, it's probably a good idea for you to just start running too, because there's something coming after me that's chasing me that may get you if you don't start running as well. But this particular passage talks about running this race of faith. And one thing I do know about running, while not from personal experience, I do know that running with extra weight on your back is just never a good thing. It's not a good thing to run with extra weight on your back. Maybe you've seen on TV or online, or you perhaps a runner yourself, and you've known those who have put on extra weights to build endurance as they run. Or maybe you've even seen those who have worn parachutes on their backs as they're training to run races and to build up that endurance and strength. But here's the thing. You will never see a runner on the day of the race stand at the starting line with extra weight strapped on. nor will you ever see them unfurl the parachute, strap it on their back, and line up to run. That's because those extra weights, that extra resistance is what we need to remove from ourselves before a race. Before a race, we must strip ourselves of anything that would hinder us or slow us down. You want to run a race to the best of your ability, and extra weight is only going to prevent you from doing that. So if you notice, this author seems at least to draw a distinction between weight and sin. It says, lay aside weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us or clings so closely to us. So apparently here, he's talking about something when he speaks of weight that may not necessarily be sin in and of itself. There are things in all of our lives that are not necessarily sins in and of ourselves, but at times we all know and have experienced can weigh us down a little, can weigh us down in that race of faith. Are there things in your own life that as you run this race of faith, they're not necessarily sinful in and of themselves, but are just weighing you down? Now, this is the point in the sermon where a preacher might meddle a little bit and start listing out all the various things that it might be that you're struggling with. I'm not going to do that this evening. Instead, what we're going to do is rely on the convicting work of the Holy Spirit to bring those things to our own hearts and minds that are not necessarily sinful by themselves, but we know that they're weighing us down. Maybe they keep you from praying as much as you would like. Maybe they prevent you from being able to read scripture as often as you like. Or maybe they're preventing you from fulfilling your biblical obligations to your family. Are there things that are keeping you from running this race effectively? I encourage you to allow the Spirit of God to reveal those things to your own heart and to lay them down. No matter what benefit you may perceive yourself to be receiving from those weights, I promise you it is not worth the weight to carry it as you run this race. Not only should we lay aside any weight, but we must lay aside sin, which clings so closely. The idea is that sin has a way of entrapping us, of ensnaring us. Sin is like a ball and chain that keeps us from running the race with endurance, from running the race of faith effectively. The more we hang on to our sin, the more we realize that it is impossible to run the race of faith effectively while it is ensnaring us. Paul had this to say about sin. He said, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" Jesus himself said in John 8:34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin." Sin will enslave you. And according to Scripture, that is a state in which we all once found ourselves. David tells us in Psalm 51 that we are born in sin, born enslaved to the sinful desires of our flesh. But the beautiful message of the gospel is that Christ will free us from those bondages, free us from the bondage of sin and death. We do not have to carry the weight of that sin anymore. God sent his only begotten Son to take upon himself the penalty of our sins on the cross so that all who come to him by faith are freed from sin's power. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And now all who come to him by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ can be freed from sin and reconciled fully and completely to God, our loving Father. Now, in case you think, well, that's not for me. That particular message is for those that aren't saved yet. That's for those that have not experienced the cross of Jesus Christ yet. I want to remind you that Hebrews is not written primarily to unbelievers. The book of Hebrews is written first and foremost to believers. So, in other words, the author of Hebrews anticipates that the church, Christians need to hear this, that Christians need to be regularly admonished to lay aside sin that so easily ensnares us. So many of us, due to fear of legalism, which is a genuine thing we ought to stay away from, or fear of some sort of perfectionism, which is also a genuine thing we ought to refrain from and stay away from, but so many of us, due to those things, live woefully below our birthright in Christ as children of God. And the reason for that is because we don't understand the inheritance that is ours when we are in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:20, such a beautiful promise, says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." When we are born again, when we submit to Christ as Lord, we are a new creation. So now the calling for each and every one of us as children of God is to live that new life. Now, of course, this is not something we do by our own strength and power. Just as we are redeemed by grace, we also continue to grow by grace. This is not something we can do in our own strength and power. Paul describes it this way in Romans 13:14. "Put on or clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." It's by submitting yourself to the Lordship of Christ that you can truly experience freedom and run the race that is set before us with endurance. So with that in mind, looking again at verse 1 in Hebrews 12, "To lay aside every weight and sin which so closely clings to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Notice it says, to run the race that is set before us with endurance. It means to keep on running the race even when things get tough. And brothers and sisters, I know we all have experienced those tough periods in the race. Paul admonishes us, or the author of Hebrews admonishes us, to continue running. Paul uses this racing metaphor again in his first letter to the Corinthians when he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Paul calls on us to run the race with a purpose in mind, and that is to finish the race. And not only to finish the race, but to finish it well, to win the race. He continues, "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and set it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Here's what this passage shows to us. Paul cannot comprehend an aimless race. That's just not a category he has in his mind in the Christian life. He says, run the race that is set before you. Don't run aimlessly. Run towards the finish line. It is not a race if there is no finish line. If the track is not clearly marked and the finish line established, it isn't a race. If you see a bunch of people running around in circles in a field aimlessly, you don't say, "Oh, look, they're running a race." You say, "Oh, what's wrong with all those people running around in that field?" So many people in our culture are living life and think that they are running this race of faith, but in reality, they're running aimlessly. Part of that is due to the message that our culture has been trying to feed to us for a very long time. And it's this: we're all trying to get to the same place. We're just all taking different routes. The idea is that all roads lead to God. All roads lead to salvation. All roads lead to the finish line in that race. But here's the problem with that. Jesus tells us the exact opposite of that. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." That word "way" just means road. Jesus is the road to the Father. He is the road to the finish line, and he is the only road. Now, have you ever been traveling somewhere that maybe you weren't too terribly familiar with? Perhaps it was in an age before GPS when we used maps to navigate. I'm only 30 years old, but I can actually remember using a map to navigate before we had a GPS. Or maybe you were somewhere that your signal was really low and you just didn't have access to a GPS. So you're lost. So you stop off at the old gas station on the side of the road and you walk up to the man who's always at those old gas stations on the side of the road, the one leaning back in his chair, half asleep with his hat pulled over his face. And you walk up to him and say, "Excuse me, sir, can you tell me how to get to such and such a place?" He sits for a moment, lifts his hat up, and he says, "Well, son, you can't get there from here. You've got to turn around and head down this way and go down this road and turn here. And once you get to the highway, then you can get there. Head down that way." You see, our culture is feeding us a message that all roads lead to the same place. As long as we're sincere in traveling it, we'll be okay. But I have an obligation to tell you, by the authority of God's word, you can't get there from here. You've got to turn around and head in the right direction. We are admonished in Scripture constantly to repent. And that doesn't just mean to feel sorry for your sins. It means to turn around and head in the opposite direction, a complete 180 turn away from sin. There is a race that is set before us. I beg of you, brothers and sisters, don't run it aimlessly. Run with endurance the race that was set before you. Looking at verse 2 says this, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So how do we run this race of faith? How do we ensure that we are not running aimlessly? Look to Jesus. The passage there says, it's very emphatic, fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. Jesus is the finish line. He is the source of our salvation. And with that, Hebrews gives us such an awesome message of hope that Jesus is our founder and protector or perfecter of our faith, the founder and perfecter of our faith. First of all, he's the founder. He is the author of our faith. Did you know that it was not you who got yourself started on this race of faith? It was Jesus himself. He is the founder. He is the author. I just completed a series at Smithwood this year, going through the book of John, and you see that beautiful truth spoken of constantly in that book. One such place is in John 6, where Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Both the grace that saved you and the faith by which you approach God is a gift from God. So what boasting do we have? According to this, we have none. It's entirely of God. It is entirely the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the author of the story of your redemption, not you. And brothers and sisters, that is good news. That is good news, because not only is he the founder, the author, the initiator of our faith, he is also the perfecter, the completer, the finisher of our faith. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, "And I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Jesus is the author of the story of your redemption, and he is the finisher of it as well. In 1992, the Summer Olympics of 1992, in the men's 400 meter, Derek Redmond was representing Great Britain in the first semifinal race. And I'd encourage you, if you have time this evening when you return home, look at that video from 1992, the Summer Olympics, the men's 400 meter. But the men readied themselves, and as the starting pistol went off, they took off. Redmond started the race really, really well. But around the 150-meter mark, he said he heard a snap. He had torn his hamstring, and he collapsed to the ground in pain as the other runners raced by. As he knelt there in pain, the other runners crossed the finish line, the crowds cheered, and the winners were declared. But suddenly, The crowd erupts in an even louder cheer than they had when the winners crossed the finish line. The camera pans over and you see Derek Redmond standing up and hopping on his uninjured leg around the track. He had determined that he would finish the race. As he staggered around the track, you could see just the horrible pain that was on his face with each step. Suddenly from the crowd, you start to see a commotion. And from that crowd comes a man running straight towards Derek Redmond. The officials try to stop this man, but he pushes right by them. It's Derek Redmond's father. He runs up to him, places his arm around him, and begins to support him as he makes his way around that track. As Olympic officials come up to them, trying to get them off the track, trying to get them off the field, the father pushes them away. He is determined that he is going to help his son finish this race. And as they head around the final stretch, the crowd is standing to their feet with just a roar of applause. And with the help of his father, he finishes the race. Just before he got to that finish line, though, shortly after his father came alongside him, as soon as his father places his arm around him and he realizes it's his dad, Derek Redmond just crumples into his arm from the pain and the agony that he's going through. And they stop for a moment. You can see his father whispering into his ear. And with his encouragement, he keeps on going and going and going until he finally reaches the finish line. And with the help of his father, he finished the race. Brothers and sisters, we can't run this race of faith on our own. We cannot do it by our own strength and power. Jesus is the author and the perfecter and finisher of our faith. Brothers and sisters, this is a precious truth to me because for the first part of my life, for all of my life really, and especially the first six years of my ministry, I spent misunderstanding and even vehemently preaching against this precious truth of the perseverance of the saints and the security of the believer. I lived my life with almost no assurance because I thought that while Jesus was the author of my faith, I was the finisher. It was up to me to be strong enough, to be faithful enough, to be good enough, to not falter on this race of faith. In my mind, God was like the judge in the stands that when I failed in this race of faith, would stand to his feet and with loud voice cry out, "Disqualified, get him off the track." But as I came to the scriptures and I read them for myself, reading them not for what I was taught they said, but for what they truly said, it was like a cup of fresh water, a refreshing I never experienced in my life. I began to realize that instead, because of the sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of my faith, God is the Father who runs down from the stands and places his arm around me and empowers me to endure through that race. And when I crumple into his arms under the weight of the sin and the failure, he doesn't haul me off the racetrack. Instead, he encourages me and moves me on, saying, "You don't have to bear that weight anymore. I have placed the weight of it on the back of your Savior. Keep on running. Keep on moving. And I will ensure, I will make certain that you reach the finish line because I'm the author and the finisher, the founder and the perfecter of your faith." He began a good work in us. And he will see it through to the end. It is so precious to me because I denied it for so long. But I'm so thankful that he's revealed his keeping power in my life. Jesus died to purchase your redemption from beginning to end. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? In Hebrews it says this: "For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." For the joy that was set before him, that's why he did it. That's why he did it. What is the joy that was set before him on that day? It is our redemption. It is our forgiveness and transformation. It is our freedom from sin. It is our ability to run this race of faith and reach the finish line. That is the prize that Jesus received when he died on the cross for us. He purchased for himself a people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. So now as I close, let's look back at that first verse. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race. Those witnesses that he mentions there are those who have persevered by faith in the past, those who have crossed that finish line. We often hear this passage read at funerals, and it's used sometimes to discuss the thought that our loved ones are looking down from heaven over us and encouraging us. Now, is that necessarily how heaven is? We don't know for certain. Scripture just doesn't tell us that. So I have no confidence that that's necessarily the case. But what we do have here is a metaphor of this race and this metaphor of a cloud of witnesses cheering on those who are still running the race. So as we think about those who have gone on before us, as we think about that great cloud of witnesses there, the cheers that are coming from the stands are not because you have graduated, as wonderful and amazing as that is, and important as that is. It's not because you have finally reached the position in your career that you have been striving for, as wonderful and great as that is. It's not because you can say to yourself, I've finally gotten to a place in my life where I am happy, as wonderful as that is. No, the cheers that are coming from the saints in heaven who have gone on before us is this: keep on running. Keep on moving. Keep on persevering in the faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Lay down those weights. Cast aside those sins. Because when you finally reach the finish line, every mile that you had to run, every hurdle you had to jump, every time you tripped and had to get back up and start running again will be worth it. So I want to ask you this evening, do you need to start running this race, to begin this race of faith? I encourage you to do as the author of Hebrews does. Lay your sin down at the feet of our gracious Savior, Jesus Christ. Scripture declares to us, repent and believe the good news, and that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe you are running this race of faith, and you would say, Lord, I'm tired. I'm weary. I don't know if I can take another step. Turn to Jesus. Fix your eyes. Fix your gaze on Jesus. And one day, when you reach the end of your life and you have crossed that finish line, you can say with confidence, along with the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith.
Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this challenge from our brother to our hearts. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're the author and the finisher of our faith. And we bless you for that this evening. And we pray for any that have never begun the race, that tonight would be the night of their salvation. And for us, our Father, that believe, that our faith may be strengthened in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.